51. Beloved congregation, a few days ago we ushered in the year 2022. And when we think about a new year, all kinds of questions arise in our mind, like, what will this new year bring? Will this new year bring us happiness or sadness? Will it bring us health or sickness? Will it bring life or death, peace or war? We have many questions as we stand at the threshold of a new year, but only God knows the answer, and His Word tells us that our times are in His hand, and that's where we also need to leave it. And rather than wonder about the future, we need to be concerned about the present. And specifically, we need to ask ourselves this question: how would God have me and my family live before Him in this year? What does God want from us? How does He want us to live our lives? How does He want us to conduct ourselves in the present, today, and every day in this upcoming year? Well, the Bible contains a lot of verses that could suffice as an answer to that question, but with God's help, we want to focus on just one of these verses, and it can be found in Ephesians 5, the verses 15 to 17. And these words form our text this morning. And here we have how God wants us to live as congregation and as families and as people of the people of God in this upcoming year. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, Paul, in these verses, exhorts us to walk in wisdom. And that's what we hope to look at with God's help this morning. We'll consider these verses under the theme, walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. And we'll see that such a walk demands great carefulness. That's our first point. It demands great carefulness. Secondly, it seizes golden opportunities. And thirdly, it understands God's will. So walking in wisdom demands great carefulness. These verses that form our text, congregation, are part of the so-called practical section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians can be neatly divided into two parts. In chapters 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul explains our position in Christ. He speaks about all the privileges that we as believers have in Christ. And so you see that phrase, in Him, in Him, in Him. It repeats itself many times in the first three chapters of this letter. But then a shift occurs in chapter 4. And starting in chapter 4, all the way to the end of the letter, the Apostle Paul describes the practical implications of being in Christ. In other words, he describes in this section how we ought to live in light of who we are in Jesus Christ. And several times in these chapters, Paul uses the metaphor of walking. He does it in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." And again in chapter 4, verse 17, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." And at the very beginning of our text chapter, chapter 5, verse 2, he uses that word again, "Walk in love as Christ also has loved us." Now, children, Paul's not talking here about actually physically walking like I'm doing right now on this stage. That's not what he's talking. This is a metaphor. This is a figure of speech for how we ought to live our lives. Paul describes that as a walk. We talk about our walk of life that has to do with how we live, how we conduct ourselves in this present age. Now, Paul uses that same word, walk, in our text, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now, you notice that word then. We have to understand something of the context here. You can't interpret the Word of God without knowing the context. So there you have that word then, and that's a connecting word. And Paul here is connecting the words of our text to what comes before, specifically verses 8 to 14. If you have your Bibles open in front of you, you can see the train of thought. In verse 8, Paul reminds the Ephesians that they were once in darkness, but now they are in the light, in the Lord. And because of that, because of their position as being in the light, in the Lord, he says to them, walk as children of light. Now he comes back to that in verse 15. And he fleshes this out some more. It's as though he's saying, I've just exhorted you as children of light to walk in the light. Now I'm going to tell you what that means, what that looks like. And I'm going to do that starting here in verse 15. And in the very first place, to walk in the light means to walk circumspectly. Now, young people, children, when was the last time you used the word circumspectly? I'll bet you've probably never used that word in your entire life. But it's here in the Bible. It's here in our text. What does it mean? What does it mean to walk circumspectly? And let me give you a bit of background to the meaning of this word. It's very interesting. Like many English words, this word circumspectly is derived from Latin, specifically from two Latin words. The Latin word circum, which means around, and the word specere, which means to look. So literally, circumspectly means to look around. Let me give you a dictionary definition. The dictionary defines this word as the surveying of all possible consequences before acting or deciding. Okay, so it's considering all the possible consequences of a certain decision. For example, if I say that Mr. Brown is circumspect in all of his business dealings, what I mean to say is that he weighs all of the potential consequences, both pro and con, of every business decision that he makes. Now, the Greek word here actually means carefully or accurately. It could even be translated as with strictness or strictly. You think, for example, let me give you a few illustrations. Children, imagine a cat on a wall. Now, in some places in the world, thankfully not in Canada, but security is a real problem, even around people's homes. So what they do is they build brick walls. Maybe they do this in Guatemala. I don't know. You have to ask Nico and Leah about this, but they'll build brick walls or concrete block walls, and on the top of the wall, before the concrete sets, they'll put some concrete on the top, and then they'll put shards of glass, really sharp shards of glass, on top of the wall. That's a deterrent to thieves, lest they try to climb over the wall and into your property and steal what belongs to you. Now imagine a cat. Okay, a cat on top of this wall, and he wants to get from one end of the wall to the other end of the wall. So what's he going to do? Well, he's going to walk very gingerly, very carefully, isn't he? He's going to put down his paw. You can just imagine him, children. He's going to put down his paw like this, and he's going to, you know, make sure he's not stepping in any glass, and then the next paw, and the next paw after that. And that's what he's going to do until he gets all the way to the other side of the wall. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. It means to be aware of your surroundings. Always to be on the lookout for danger. Think, for example, another example of a soldier walking through enemy territory. He's traveling through enemy territory. Now, what's he going to do? He's all by himself. Is he going to wave at the enemy and say, hey guys, how's it going? Of course not. He's going to be very quiet. He's going to be very covert. He's going to try to cover himself and try to be as silent as possible and cover himself with foliage so that he's not detected. He's always going to be on the lookout for the enemy that lurks on every side. Imagine another example, a child walking across a raging creek on an old log, and the log is covered with moss. It's very slippery. And there are twigs and branches that come out of that log. And what's he going to do? He's going to walk very, very tenderly, very carefully, especially if he has bare feet, because he doesn't want to fall off of that log into the raging torrent below. Now, Paul says, this is how we ought to live. carefully, on the lookout, circumspectly, not traipsing around as though we didn't have a care in the world, not flirting with the world, not flirting with temptation, not thinking that we're invincible and we can't be touched by what the world has to offer us and the temptations of Satan, but carefully, strictly, always on the lookout for danger, carefully weighing every step. One commentator, Brian Chappell, he writes this, he says, and I quote, "The children of light have awakened to the danger of the darkness and live accordingly. They do not pretend that there are no real dangers in their world or in their patterns of behavior. They are constant in giving rigorous, wise examination to their mind, heart, and behavior, knowing that the darkness can always encroach upon their lives. They live carefully for the sake of the light shining on them." Walk circumspectly. Be careful how you walk. Be careful in every decision that you make. Be careful when you're online and you're looking at this website and that website. Be careful when you turn your radio on and you're listening to this song and that song. Be careful how you live. Be circumspect. Walk circumspectly. Now, in issuing this command, you understand what Paul is doing here. He's warning against a tendency in every Christian. And that tendency is to become lazy, to become complacent, to fall asleep, to take the Christian life casually, to stop fighting, stop striving. And we all have that tendency, don't we? You ask any child of God, are there times in your life when you're not striving against sin the way that you should? They'll say, yes, that's me. Maybe that's you right now, this morning. Paul here is warning us not to become complacent, not to become lazy. I sometimes talk in my own congregation about lazy river Christians. You know what that is? You've all been to a water park, I'm sure, and you know that in any water park, there's usually one of these rivers that meanders through the park. I'm not talking about the slides that go down at breakneck speeds, but just these little rivers that meander through the park. And the idea is you sit in a rubber inner tube and you just let the current take you wherever the current is going. Many Christians are like that today. They're just going with the flow. They're lazy river Christians. They're not striving. They're not running, they're not fighting, they're just simply going wherever the current takes them. They've become complacent in their Christian walk and in their relationship with God. And Paul says, don't be like that. Walk circumspectly. Always be on the lookout for danger and temptation. And you notice that he uses the word see here. That adds emphasis, doesn't it? See that you walk circumspectly. We could say, he says, see to it that. Or take care that. Take this seriously. Make this a priority. Let me ask you this morning, is this a priority in your life? When you wake up in the morning, do you resolve before God, I am going by God's grace and with His help, I'm going to walk circumspectly today? Is this your resolution for the year 2022? Beloved, don't become complacent. Don't coast. Don't become a lazy river Christian, but always be on the lookout. Walk circumspectly. And then, as if to reinforce what he has just said, Paul adds this little phrase, not as fools, but as wise. You see, the fool is somebody who doesn't do this. The fool is somebody who doesn't walk circumspectly. The fool is the person who says, I can handle it. I can look at this website and not get led into temptation or to sin. I can listen to this kind of music and still honor and glorify God. I can do this and that. I'm impervious. Nothing's going to drag me down. I'm strong. I'm powerful. I can handle it. That person's a fool. The fool is somebody who doesn't walk circumspectly. But the wise does. The wise understands something of his nature, of his human nature, that is always prone to sin, that is weak, that is susceptible to temptation and to sin, to the attacks of the evil one. He's aware of himself and the weakness that there is within him. And because of that, because he knows how weak his faith is, and because he knows how prone he is to sin against God and to fall into temptation at every turn, he therefore walks circumspectly. That's a wise person. Let me try to illustrate the difference between somebody who's a fool and somebody who's wise. A good example of a fool is King David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. He was a child of God. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote many wonderful psalms. We still sing them today. But sometimes David could act like a fool. Yes, that's true for every child of God, isn't it? The Lord, when we become converted, when we become a child of God, God gives us a new nature, and he bestows upon us gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit, one of which is wisdom. We all have, if you're a believer this morning, the Lord has given you at least some degree of wisdom. But sometimes even the wisest of God's people can act like utter fools. And David's a good example of that. Children, you know the story, I'm sure. David was bored one night and he went up into the roof of his palace. And he was looking down at the street below, street in Jerusalem. What did he see? Do you remember? He saw Bathsheba. She was a beautiful woman. And she was bathing in the street below. And what did David do? He lusted after her. He summoned her to his palace, and he had relations with her, and she became pregnant. And in an effort to cover up his sin, he arranged the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. What a fool! What a fool he was. He was endowed with wisdom by the Holy Spirit. And on that occasion, he acted like a fool. He wasn't walking circumspectly. Let me give it a good example of a wise person. I think of Joseph. Pastor Koopman recently preached a whole series of sermons on the life of Joseph. Remember that one occasion? Also has to do with the sexual temptation. Potiphar's wife came to Joseph, and she wanted to have relations with him, and Joseph refused. He knew that was a sin against God, and a sin against his master, who had been so good to him. So what did he do? He got out of that situation as quickly as he could. He ran so fast that he left his cloak behind. He walked circumspectly. He acted wisely, not foolishly. And this is how God wants us to live. Not coming as close to sin as we possibly can without getting burned. So often we do that. We always ask the question, well, what's wrong with it? Children, young people, you do that too. What's wrong with this or that? You know what's behind that question is really, how close to sin can I get without actually committing the sin? Paul says, avoid all appearance of evil. Walk circumspectly. Stay far away from it. That's how God wants us to live, beloved. Is that how you're living? Are you a wise person this morning, or are you a fool? And if you're a fool, what does that say about your condition before God? What does that say about your relationship to God? Do you really love Him? Do you really want to serve Him? Do you really want to glorify Him? Or is it all about you and your pleasure and your desires? We need to ask ourselves these frank questions as we stand at the threshold of a new year. Walk circumspectly. Now, what does that look like practically? Well, practically it means we seize golden opportunities. That's my second point. So having exhorted the Ephesians to walk circumspectly, Paul goes on to explain a little bit what that looks like practically. And significantly, he focuses on how we use our time. He says in verse 16, redeeming the time. So this is by way of explanation of what he has just said in verse 15. Verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then he explains that, he fleshes that out some more in verse 16, specifically as it has to do with time, redeeming the time. Now in the Greek language, there are two words for time. There are several other words, but two main words for time. There's the word chronos, from which we get the word chronology. And chronos has to do with the flow of time, like time on a calendar or time on a clock or on our watch. Chronos has to do with minutes and seconds and days and months and years, the flow of time. But then there's another word in the Greek language, and it's the word kairos. And this word refers specifically to a moment in time, especially a significantly favorable moment in time. You could translate it as opportunity. And that's the word that Paul is using here in our text. He's referring to opportunities. And he's saying here we need to redeem the time. That means we need to redeem these opportunities that we have to do good and to glorify God and to build up our neighbor. Now, literally, that word redeem means to buy back. And so some commentators have said that Paul here is suggesting that the period in which he lived was so under the control of the devil that for all intents and purposes, that period belonged to him. And so our task as Christians is to redeem that time back from the devil. In other words, we are to use every moment of every day to bring God glory. But the word that actually has to do with making good use of or taking advantage of or making the most of, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, make the most of every opportunity that God gives you to glorify Him. Use every moment of every day, especially those golden opportunities that come your way to advance His kingdom and to promote His glory. Now, there's all kinds of ways that we can do that. And it begins right here in the church. Right here in this church, among this body of people, there are many, many opportunities that we can seize upon to do good to others and to glorify God. I think, for example, of this simple fact. In every congregation, including this one, there are elderly people. Now, the elderly have taken a real beating the last 2 years, especially those who are in nursing homes and care homes. Some of them, my congregation, have been shut up for months. I think it's totally ridiculous, by the way, but don't get me started on that. But this is what's happened. And these people are lonely. And it's affecting them mentally. And those of you who work with seniors know exactly what I'm talking about. When was the last time, young people, I'm talking about you too, when was the last time you phoned one of them and said, hey, Mrs. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, how's it going? It's so-and-so from church. Just want to know how you're doing. And talk a bit. Chat a bit. Give them a birthday card. Send them an email. Seizing golden opportunities. When was the last time you bumped into a mom who you know is raising several children and she's having a tough time and it's exhausting and it's tiring and sometimes she doesn't know which way to turn? And the kids are acting up and dad's not doing his responsibility. He's not taking his responsibility seriously as a father. You know she's struggling. When was the last time you just pulled her aside and said, you know, I know you're having a tough time. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. If there's anything I can do to help, let me know. Or just get on the phone and say, you know what? I'm coming over to look after your kids this afternoon. You go out and enjoy yourself. Have a good time. Go shopping. Do whatever you want. I'm going to look after your kids. When was the last time you stopped to talk to children or young people in the congregation, the fellowship hall? You know, we have such a... The fellowship hall, it's in my church too. What happens is people tend to congregate always together around the people that they feel comfortable with and the people that they know, the people that are their friends. When was the last time you went outside of that comfort zone and spoke to a young person or a child and says, hey, how's it going? What are you studying at school? What are your plans for the future? Letting the young people know that they count, that they care, that you care about them. Giving them advice, giving them counsel as they need. And I could multiply examples. In the church, there are so many golden opportunities. So many ways that we can redeem the time. And it doesn't just include members of the church. This is a matter for all people. We are to redeem the time with respect to everybody, our co-workers, even unbelieving co-workers. Are you seizing golden opportunities to speak to them about their soul? About their need for Christ, about who He is, and about what He has done for sinners. When you see a need, even in the community, are you doing what you can to meet those needs? Are you redeeming the time? How do you spend most of your time? Young people, how do you spend most of your time? You know, you can spend hours on Instagram. At Facebook, I know Facebook's now for fuddy-duddies, old fuddy-duddies like myself, but Instagram, TikTok, man, you guys can spend hours looking at the latest fad. When was the last time you did something really good and positive? You can spend hours surfing the internet for this or for that, searching marketplace for this or that thing that you want to buy. Are you living in such a way that you're redeeming the time, beloved? This is how we ought to live our lives. This is how God wants us to live. He wants us to make every day, every second of every day count for something. Is that our resolve? With God's help. To further impress this upon us, Paul adds this phrase, because the days are evil. The reason why we need to redeem the time is because the days in which we are living are evil days. Now that was certainly true for the time in which the Apostle Paul lived. Paul lived during the time when the Roman Empire was at its height. Was at its greatest zenith of power and prestige. And with that power and prestige and wealth also came immorality on a scale that's almost unprecedented. There was so much immorality in the time in which Paul lived. Whenever he went to one of these cities in the Roman Empire, he was confronted with it on every side. He speaks of it actually in the previous chapter, chapter 4. Verse 17 through 19, he exhorts the Ephesians there, remember, who were Gentiles, and they once lived like this. He says, don't walk anymore. No longer walk, he says, as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And how do they walk, Paul? He tells us. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over, here it comes, to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This was the society in which Paul lived. This is what he was confronted with every single day, no matter where he went, no matter where he traveled, he saw lewdness, uncleanness, and greediness. Sounds not unlike the day in which we live. Not much has changed. We're still living in evil days. And we'll continue to live in evil days until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. But what's going on in our society today? Now, probably one of the most troubling aspects of our society today is in the realm of human sexuality. Next Sunday, there's been a call has gone out for all preachers in Canada. Now, John MacArthur has gotten involved in this as well, and he's called on all American pastors to preach about human sexuality next Sunday. I think it's next Sunday. And to talk particularly about homosexuality and about transgenderism. These are probably the most burning issues in our society today. And our government, in its wisdom, has recently passed a law called Bill C-4, I think it's called. And Bill C-4 makes it illegal, yes, illegal, for me as a pastor to counsel a young man or a young woman who's struggling with their sexual identity, at least the sexuality with which they were born. And I can't say to that person, you know, God made you in His image. He made you a male. He made you a female. This is how God wants you to live. And sexuality has been distorted by the fall. And it's created untold misery in the lives of many people today. But I want to tell you that God is there to help you. He'll help you. He'll help you with this struggle. He'll help you to overcome it. He'll help you to be satisfied and happy in the body which God has given to you if you trust in Him and look to Him. I can't say that. That's against the law. Starting today, starting last week, in fact, when it was passed, when it received royal assent. This is the direction that we're heading in. You're either on board with the agenda or you're a bigot and a homophobe. And I can talk about abortion, I can talk about euthanasia, I can talk about COVID-19 and the insane restrictions that the government has placed upon us as churches. And I can go on and on and on. Beloved, the days are evil. I don't want to be a doomsayer, a pessimist. Maybe this year may not be so bad after all. But if I look at where we're heading as a society over, let's say, the last 10, 20 years, honestly, I don't see a major change in course of direction. I see us going in exactly the same direction. Things are going to get worse and worse, and the challenges to the church and the challenges to living the Christian life are going to become more and more severe. The days are evil. Now Paul says, in light of that fact, in light of the fact that the days are evil, redeem the time. Seize those opportunities to do good. Seize those opportunities to let your light shine, to be salt and light in the earth. Because if we don't do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? The world, in a manner of speaking, is heading to hell in a handbasket. And if we don't do it, if we don't stand up, if we don't let the light shine, who's going to do it? Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Now there's one more aspect to walking in wisdom, and that's understanding God's will. My third point. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be, or the Greek actually could be translated, do not become unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now here again we have this word unwise. It's a different word than the word fool in verse 15. Some say it's a stronger word, and it could very well be. The unwise person is really a blockhead. Now, the unwise person is somebody who's completely devoid of understanding. He just doesn't understand the practical consequences and the practical implications of decisions that he makes. And Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be foolish. Don't be unwise. But rather, he says, understand, comprehend, discern what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's a lot of Christians today who are very interested in the will of the Lord. And you can find all kinds of books in the marketplace about how to discern God's will. Everybody wants to know, what is God's will for me? And that's a good thing. We should want to know, what is God's will for me? Now, the problem that I see is that many people want to know God's will in every specific situation. So they wonder, for example, is it God's will that I should marry this person as opposed to that person? Or is it God's will that I should take these courses at university as opposed to those courses? Or is it God's will that I take this job as opposed to that job? Is it God's will that I live in this house or in that house, in this city or in that city? And they're looking for the will of God as it applies for specific situations. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't sometimes direct us to know His will in those specific situations, but that's normally not how He works. God doesn't always reveal His will. Sometimes you hear, especially evangelical Christians, and they'll say things like, well, God told me X, Y, Z. Or something along those lines. And I'm always amazed at such people. I thought, wow, I wish I had that kind of communication with God, that he spoke to me and told me what to do in every given situation. I don't. And I don't think that's how God normally works. What He does is He gives us general principles from His Word, and then He expects us to use our sanctified common sense and apply those general principles to the situation which we find ourselves. And that is something that God does reveal. He tells us in general terms what His will is. And have you ever wondered, what is the will of God for you? I took the time when I prepared this sermon to look up references to the will of God in the New Testament, and this is what I discovered. There are six things that God wants us to do, and they all begin with the letter S, significantly. First of all, God reveals in His Word that He wants us to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, Paul says, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're not saved this morning, you're outside of the will of God. Because God's will for you is that you repent of your sin and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you live for Him and for His glory. That's the first thing. He wants you to be saved. Secondly, He wants us to be Spirit-filled. In the verse immediately after our text, Paul writes this, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not God's will that we just have a little bit of the Spirit, a few little droplets here and there, and that we manifest just a few little fruits of the Spirit. No, God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. So that everything that we say, everything that we do, everything that we are and have is devoted to the glory and praise of God. And that we live up to our calling, which is to praise and to glorify Him. Thirdly, He wants us to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God. What's the will of God, Paul? Your sanctification. Children, you may wonder, what is sanctification? It really means becoming holy, making holy. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to forsake sin, to avoid sin, flee from sin, to walk according to His commandments. To live to His glory and honor. That's what it means to be sanctified. That's God's will for you. It's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a process. It's a struggle. It's a fight. God wants you to keep pursuing sanctification. Fourthly, He wants us to submit. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to 15. Peter here is talking about the government. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good, for this is the will of God. that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God wants us to submit. Now, of course, there are limitations in that submission. And the Bible teaches that too. When the government requires us to do something that is clearly contrary to His word, we not only may, but we must disobey. And we need to tell the government that too. We're willing to obey you in everything. We're willing to pray for you. We're willing to submit to you in everything except that which contradicts the word of God. That's where we have to draw the line. It's not that we want to be troublemakers. It's not that we want to be difficult. It's because this is what God requires of us. Not absolute submission to the state. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. Our primary submission is to God. And under Him, the state. We are to obey the state. We are to obey the government in everything lawful. But not in that which is not lawful. God wants us to submit. Fifthly, He wants us to suffer. You say, that's kind of weird. Why would God want us to suffer? That's what He says, 1 Peter 3:17. It is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. God wants us to suffer for doing good. Why? Because suffering has a way of purging us and refining us. It has a way of making the glory of God shine ever more brightly in our hearts and our lives, and the world sees how we bear up under suffering and how we do not deny His name, but we keep following Him and living for Him. This is the will of God, that you suffer. Sixthly and finally, God wants us to say thanks. Now, maybe it's cheating a little bit to get that last S word in there, but God wants us to say thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. In everything. It's tough to do. In everything. In everything. In sickness. In death. In pain. In sorrow, in anxiety, in fear. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. Now, beloved, you've heard what the will of God is. The question is, do you understand it? That's what Paul's talking about here. Do you understand it? In other words, do you not only know it in your head, in your mind, but do you understand it? Do you get it? And if you get it, are you prepared to do it? See, sometimes I fear we hear a lot of commands from the Scripture. Every Sunday we hear the Ten Commandments. We know these commandments off by heart. I trust that you know them off by heart. You know exactly what the minister is going to say next. That's all fine and good. Are we doing it? I preached to you this morning about walking circumspectly, redeeming the time. You say, oh, yeah, it was a good sermon. Yeah, it brought a lot out of that text. Never knew all that was in. Fine. Good. The question is, what are you going to do with it? When you leave this place, when you go out those doors, is it your resolve before God, oh God, help me to do your will, to put into practice the things that I have learned in church this morning? God wants us to live wisely. We've seen this morning what that means. The question is, beloved, where can we go for help? Because this is a huge responsibility. It's a huge calling that the Lord has given. Maybe that's what you're thinking right now at the end of the sermon. You're thinking, wow, who can possibly live up to this? Who can possibly do this? Who can possibly live this way every day of the year? You can't. I can't. Not in and of ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. We need Him. You see, He has ascended into heaven and He sits at the right hand of the Father. And to Him, He Himself said, to Him has been given all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. And by His grace, He is giving His Holy Spirit to every single one, every single sinner who believes in Him. He grants His Holy Spirit who enables us to fulfill the commandments of God, to live the way God wants us to live. And our challenge every day this year is to cling to Him and to look up to Him and to plead with Him every day, Lord, help me, help me. Help me to walk circumspectly. Help me to redeem the time. Help me to understand and to do the will of the Lord. Every day, this year, until you come again. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 271.